Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulphur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies foursquare, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Thanks, Shamal. It's been great, hasn't it? Really good to be together this weekend. Last night, what fun out at the campfire. Wasn't that fantastic? Thanks to Pete and the guys who organised it. Thanks to Campbell for organising the sing-song. Really good times we've had together. Really good that people seem to have enjoyed times together in groups as well. Really enjoyed seeing in with a couple of those groups and hearing some of the application that's been going on. It's always good. We come away from a weekend like this, I guess, full of good intentions, don't we? And it would be really important, I think, to pray that those good intentions turn into good action and real fruit from the things that we've talked about. So one of the things I'm going to ask us to do when we're in our group time later, I'd love you, as well as having some individual sort of, here are some concrete things I'm going to go away and apply from this. Can you think of a group application together, come up with something that together you are going to do as a group to put this all into practice? Just a couple of things on a couple of things that came up yesterday. So some people were asking about spiritual worship. Why does Paul use that phrase, particularly in Romans 3? The word spiritual there, it might mean, it can be translated reasonable or appropriate. It might just mean appropriate worship in light of what God has done for you. Or it might mean sort of spiritual as in the whole person coming from the heart rather than just external. Whatever it is, it's a kind of rounded thing. It's in view of God's mercy as well. And it's a whole life thing. That's really the important thing there. It's not something sort of weird and religious that I do sort of on my own. It's about normal life lived in a Christian way. And I was struck again reading that passage. It's in a way, it's a sort of beast of a list that in Romans 12, isn't it? You just feel, gosh, how could I ever do this? And important for us to say again, in view of God's mercy, everything we've said, God's word is the lifeblood of the church. 1 Peter puts it that it's the word that will help us to love each other. Actually, it makes that direct link. So, you know, sometimes churches make a distinction. Are we going to love each other? Are we going to be about the Bible? It's the word that will help us and energize us and give us the capacity even to want to do the things on that list. Well, quick quiz with your neighbour just to make sure they're awake and be listening. 3 questions to ask the person next to you. Do they go to church? What are the ingredients that make up a church? How important is church in the history of the world? Little quiz with your neighbour. Good. That shouldn't have been too hard, so you don't need too long for that. Where did they say you go? They go to church? Do they go to church? No. What did they say? We are. Well, they're so theologically sound, that person next to you. Fantastic. Good. Well, this is us. We've kind of come, we said we came, started at the big picture. We've come down through the sort of detail, really drilled into the detail. And here we are coming back up for a big sweep view of the church and history and what it's all about. And there you go, there's the picture for today. That's deliberately the sort of cheesiest picture of the New Jerusalem that I could find. No dog in a wedding dress, sorry, if you were hoping for that one. I was a bit hesitant, actually, about coming to this passage. It's the first time I've sort of properly looked at it, because it's notoriously tricky territory, isn't it, Revelation? And the danger for you lot is you're kind of at the mercy of whoever's up the front and whatever crazy interpretation I want to put on what is already quite a crazy sort of psychedelic vision. But actually, in Revelation, we don't just get visions, we get words that help us to interpret the vision. And that's why I put in red there, basically those are the words spoken from the voice seated on the throne in Revelation. And that's really important, I guess, with any apocalyptic sort of literature. Don't just look at the picture. Are there any words here that help us interpret what this picture means? And that means that those words in red will be really important for helping us get the point of this picture. And you can see from a quick scan of them, it's all about God being with his people. It's all about God blessing his people. And verse 9, really the verse that we'll home in on, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And the bride, the church, Christians being part of Jesus' bride, personally it's imagery I've tended to shy away from as I think about my own personal relationship with Jesus. So I can't remember many quiet times where I've thought, oh, Kev, let's think about the fact that someday you'll be Jesus' blushing bride. It just feels a bit weird. Am I meant to imagine myself in a big puffy white dress? You're all now imagining me in a big puffy white dress. Stop it. I hope all of us in the room, whether we dream of being a blushing bride or not, will see that this is actually something for us to rejoice in and enjoy. It's an image that pops up throughout the Bible. I've put on the other side there some references you can look up. We'll pop into one or two of them, but there are some places where this imagery comes up. And here in Revelation 21, this famous passage about the new creation, it's actually all the passage about the marriage of the Lamb and his bride. And the first thing to say here is that the world to come, it is the church to come. So the big surprise here is that heaven is not so much defined by the place as by the people. And therefore that really isn't putting it too strongly. The world to come is the church that's being formed now that will come. So verse 9, the bride is the church. And it's fair to say we're a fairly sort of unusual bride, aren't we? The way that we're described there. So look at verse 10. Come, I'll show you the bride. And he carried me in away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance, like a most rare jewel. So there you go, blokes. So you're at the front of the church. It's your wedding day. You're feeling a bit nervous. The organ music starts. Everyone stands. You turn round to have a look at your lovely lady. And floating down the aisle towards you is a giant cube of bling. That is basically just what you've always dreamed of being married to. Girls, it's the dress you've always wanted, isn't it? Big, square, bling, shiny stuff everywhere. Well, obviously, it's symbolic. That's the point in Revelation. It's picture language. What's it telling us? Well, the first thing it's telling us, actually, is that this city's all about the people. So when you think of a city, think London, think New York, what do you think of first? I tend to think of the landmark buildings, I guess. Well, when God thinks of New Jerusalem, the first thing that he's thinking about is the people who will populate it. And that's what this imagery is doing here. It's really screaming to us that it's all about the people when it comes to God. And that's mainly shown by the fact that everything is divided by this number 12. So 12 is a number that's important in the Bible about people. God divides his people into 12 tribes in the Old Testament. When he starts the new people of God in the New Testament, that's what the 12 apostles are about, the 12 daddies, if you like, of the new people. And so every time you see 12 here, it's basically screaming that this is about the people of God. So quick competition, let's outdo each other in finding the number 12. Count with your neighbour, how many times can you see the word 12 in that passage? Good, okay, time up. You're a competitive lot, you got straight down to that one quickly, fantastic. Who thinks they've got more than 10? Shamal, okay, good. I haven't counted, I don't know how many times it's in there. What did people think?
Nine,
okay, cool, I'll take your word for it. Good, that's quite a few times to have one number mentioned in the same verse. And verse 14 is interesting, isn't it? So verse 14, the foundations of the city, 12 foundations on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So this city is founded on the apostles, which we know that the church is founded on the apostles. So phew, it's a real church. This church, it's got the ingredient that it needs, the word of God. And that's the thing, I guess, that really nails this. If we're not convinced the 12 thing is about people, then it really is. And it's a big place. 15,000 miles is the distance that they've measured for this. Apparently that's the distance from London to Athens. That's the size of this place. Big number of people. And then all the zeros that kind of get put on the end of the 12 at one point just symbolises a lot of people. It's a big, complete number. So it really is that thing exercise we did with the, you know, all packed together in our groups yesterday. Imagine sort of shoving us all together into one thing like that, and then all God's people through history and time all in one big thing. That really is the picture here, all crammed in together. And so actually it really makes this sound more like, to me, you know, sort of being back on the Caledonian Road packed full of other people than being on a mountaintop somewhere in Switzerland on my own. Guess it means that this weekend is more of a taster of heaven than being on a cliff top or a mountain somewhere all on your own. I don't know how you feel about that. How do you feel about the fact that heaven's all about being packed full with other people? I know some of us are more Shrek and some of us are more donkey when it comes to being around people. You know, it's a donkey in the film when, you know, he's going to stay over with Shrek and he's all excited. Shrek will stay up late having manly chats, and in the morning I'm making waffles. That's my favourite line in the film. Fantastic. In my old flat, we used to rewind it and just watch that line again and again. Sort of fall into it. It was a long time ago. But some of them are more Shrek, you know, grumpy. I don't really want to be around you all. That sort of thing. And this doesn't necessarily mean that we're all going to live together in one big sort of giant gherkin sort of building. If you want some me time in heaven, I'm sure there'll be a facility available for you to do that. But the point is, we'll be together and we'll love it. It's also the holy people of God here. So all the jewels, all this splendidly beautiful stuff. It's not bling, that was rude of me to say that. Solomon's temple was amazing, and the point here is this city of people will be beautiful, pure and clean and radiant. And I guess that every time those list of jewels, you know, they get named one after the other around verse 20, and it's just another, you know, word of beauty. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. What is chrysoprase? I suppose it's beautiful. I don't know what it is, but it's made it onto this list. And that's the big thing about this bride imagery. When Paul uses it back in Ephesians chapter 5, that would be an important one to look up afterwards. Look at this. Paul talking about the bride, not meaning anything to do with white dresses. He's talking about the fact that the bride is precious and clean and pure. And the reason for that is that it's been made clean by Jesus and his blood. And surprise, surprise, what's Jesus going by the name of in this new city? The Lamb. Because he's the Lamb who's made us clean. Nothing that makes you feel guilty or ashamed or unclean will be part of you there. Verse 27, you'll never do anything detestable or false. Again, that list in Romans 12, how hard to live anything like that, isn't it? Sin has a real grip on us. I hate it that it does. Well, what a relief it will be to be there, always doing the right thing and always wanting to do the right thing. I think that's one of the biggest miracles, actually, about the new creation. I can believe that God could make a new world fairly easily. But the fact that he could make me a fit person to live there, that is really amazing. Security, there's definitely some stuff about security here, but we'll skip over that one. You can find that yourself. Intimate with God, that's another of these big important points to do with the bride. And that's the point back in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 61, and you'll see another picture of what we said about God choosing us for his own possession, and that whole idea of us belonging to God in that way. It's so relational. I think, you know, sometimes when I think about heaven, what do I look forward to? I guess I look forward to the things that God is going to give me in heaven, but maybe I don't think very much about looking forward to him. But again, that is what heaven is all going to be about. It's going to be about knowing God and loving that. He delights in us as those who belong to him, it says in Isaiah. And that rings bells, doesn't it? We looked at that yesterday, belonging to God, being precious to us. He wants to live with us here. It's quite encouraging, isn't it, when people want to share a flat with you? They must think you're cool enough to want to live with. Well, God wants to dwell with us at the start of this chapter. God wants to share with you intimately. Verse 4, the wiping of the tears. It's very tender, isn't it? And there'll be a lot of tears, we've got to be honest, won't there? There'll be a lot of tears for God to wipe away on that day. And he will take the time personally to go around individually and wipe away everyone. And chapter 22, verse 4, which I'm really sorry we haven't got that at the bottom there. If you've got your Bible, you'll be able to see it. It's just beautiful. Here's something to really cherish in 22, verse 4. I'll start reading at 22, verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. There's something to really cherish. They will see his face. It's a real roller coaster ride trying to relate to God, isn't it? I don't know how you find it. Sometimes you really want to relate to him. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you feel close. Sometimes you feel distant. Sometimes you want to speak to him. Sometimes you don't. Well, it'll be such a precious blessing, won't it, to relate to God properly without any of that stuff that makes it difficult. That's what it'll be like on the day you see his face. God and showpiece venues. Verse 16 is interesting that the whole point about it being a cube is actually that it is a perfect cube. And there's only one other cube in the Bible, and it's back in the book of 1 Kings. It's the place where the Ark of the Covenant lives, in the inner sanctuary, the most holy of holy places. That is the point about this city. It's the place where God's glory dwells most clearly and perfectly. No special temple here. The temple, the whole place will be filled with God's presence in every inch of the community. And verse 23, that isn't so much about trying to describe the lighting in heaven. It is more just the fact that God's presence and God's glory, it will be just everywhere you look, everything you hear, it will be all God and Jesus, God and Jesus, God and Jesus. It will never be awkward to mention him. There will never be a corner where he's ignored. Never a time when his character is not reflected. And this city will be the centre of the universe. And the church is the bricks that will make it up. Verse 9 again, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city. Well, it's beautiful, isn't it? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and just say what you love about this place. One of the things we didn't mention, it says in 22 verse 3, is his servants will serve him, so we'll still work in heaven. The ministry will go on, actually, in the new creation. I don't know how you feel about that. Actually, we'll love that, because serving is at the heart of God. God's a servant, so it makes sense that godly people in God's place will love to serve. Well, we're going to go on in a minute to just to think of, the, I guess, the so what of all of that. Why is John talking about that? And just to help us get into the so what, the drama team are going to come up again. Thanks, guys. They've been great, haven't they? Fantastic. Well, so what? Well, it is a lovely picture, this, isn't it? But what's the point? And actually, Revelation is interesting because we tend to think of it as the sort of head in the clouds, sort of weird book. It was actually written to some real churches who had some real problems. They were in danger of not going the distance, of not conquering, as verse 7 puts it there. And actually, the early chapters of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, they're brutally realistic, actually. So they describe a bunch of churches who have the following problems. One of them was working hard, trying to be morally upright, but had lost its kind of first love for Jesus. One of them was poor and being persecuted. In one church, they were holding fast to Jesus, but some of them were distracted by idols. In another church, sexual immorality was a problem. One had a reputation being for being a spiritually lively place, but it wasn't really. One of them got proud and prayerless and started to think they could do it all on their own. It's interesting, isn't it? Is that a description of the church in the world today, the church in London? Obviously not every church has all of those problems at the same time, but we can plot most of the churches we know, including our own, onto that somewhere. And that's kind of encouraging, isn't it, to know that those issues have always been the issues. We've got to be honest, we've got to say that in many ways the church on earth looks pathetic, doesn't it? Such a mixed bag, it often looks so weak. I wonder, what is it about church life that gets you down? We don't seem to have the impact we want to. We struggle to keep loving Jesus. We get so easily distracted. Maybe you're embarrassed by the church, by some churches, by our church. Maybe you're embarrassed by yourself as a member of the church. But the church is the most important thing to Jesus. It's his future bride. And so what Jesus does in those two chapters, I'd love you to go away and look at them, Revelation 2 and 3, is he speaks to the church full of love, full of knowledge of exactly what their situation is, and he wants to encourage them to keep going. And it's very interesting. I only noticed this the other day. I'd looked at those letters before, but hadn't realised that everything he says to keep them going, it just comes from this picture in chapter 21. That we've looked at. He gives them little pieces of that to help to spur them on. So lift your eyes, says Jesus, and think about what you're part of. Think about what you're going to be and keep going. I was walking over by the King's Cross development around the back of King's Cross. If you want a quiet walk around that area, it's actually not a bad spot at the moment because there's nothing there apart from the building site. And they've got the building site and then outside there's kind of walled edges and some pictures of what it's going to be in the future. It looks nothing like that at the moment, but obviously everything that's going on inside there is working towards those pictures. And we'll need to keep this picture of the future in mind if we're going to keep going as God's people. So that list in verse 7 and 8, it's kind of a warning, isn't it? Chapter 21, verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, it's for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And some of those things on that list, you know, I don't think they're going to tempt me to leave the church. Like sorcerer, for example, you know, what happened to Houston Church? Why did it go off the rails? Well, they all became sorcerers. You know, that sort of crazy thing probably isn't going to happen. But maybe I could become cowardly. You could become faithless. A bunch of us could easily get distracted by sexual immorality. A whole church could easily go off the rails just because we've forgotten what this future heritage is. So I want us to apply this as we finish just in three directions. None of them really new, I don't think, on the things that we've been thinking about this weekend. And the first one is, I want us to apply this as we think personally about decisions that we make in our lives. So this is big picture stuff about identity and who we are. And we have lots of decisions that we make. I think lots of us at this stage of life are making decisions about where we live and future, things that we'll do, where cities we'll be in, that kind of thing. Well, this is the really important thing about your future. Your identity as a member of Jesus' glorious church So please will we commit together to when we make decisions on anything important, please will we make them in light of this? So really practically, will this person that I'm thinking of going out with or marrying, will that be a person who helps get me to my inheritance? That job I'm thinking of taking, how will I make sure if I do take it that I won't get distracted by idols? And this is one of the big reasons why, I think Charlie said this when we had the previous weekend away looking at God's word. You know, it really is deciding as we decide on job and where we live and church, putting the church decision there first makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? The church is our future. Our job and where we live isn't our future. So to get that right, to think, never mind what the job exactly I'll do, what church will I go to first, and then make the other decisions around that. I know it's radical, it's really radical. But it would be the wise thing to do, wouldn't it? It is the long haul, the Christian life. There'll be times when it feels hard. Conquered really is the right way to put it here. To get to the end really will feel like having climbed a mountain or having been in a battle. And I guess, you know, I was thinking as we were singing there and yesterday, it's great that we're all here, but we'd be gutted, wouldn't we, if any of us didn't make it to this future? And so then secondly, can we use these words as we encourage each other and do our speaking the truth in love thing? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it's at the bottom of the list there. Anyone know that? This might be one for Doug, our verse man. Do you want to give us it, Doug?
Let us move about the word of
my Go for it. Anyone look up Hebrews 10, 24 and 25? It's a competition, outdo each other in finding it and reading it. Brilliant. Someone once sent me a text. I'd missed church on a Sunday, and the text said, "Have you given up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing?" which I thought, "Oh, you pious thing." But then I thought, actually, no, great. Oh, great. You know, to have brothers and sisters who care enough to keep us going in that. And it's a great emphasis, the way that puts it there. You know, he could have said, make sure you keep meeting with other believers so that you don't fall away. But again, he puts it corporately. You need to keep meeting with us so that we all don't give up. That is the way that God has organized things. So it'd be great. Can we use these words in Revelation to help each other, to speak the truth in love to each other as we face, well, some of the issues that the Revelation church has faced. So as we face persecution in small ways, when we're tempted with relationships that will be bad for us. I guess just when we feel that we've lost our love for Jesus like that church in Revelation had. And also when we're going well, this speaking the truth in love thing, this isn't just about when it's a crisis or people need particular help. When things are going well, that's also the time to say, well, keep going. Fantastic, keep going, and let's make sure we get there. The other reason I think it's great, you know, we talked about speaking the truth in love, and maybe for those of us who struggle with the in love of that, maybe this would be a thing to help us, because this is such a positive picture, isn't it, to hold out to each other. It feels like it sounds grumpy or legalistic to do the speaking the truth in love thing. Well, let's talk to each other about this. And let's try and get over it. You know, the drama was good, wasn't it? It can sound cheesy, it can sound embarrassing, it sounds like we don't know what we're talking about when we're talking about the new creation. Well, Jesus knows his churches, and when he knows his churches in Revelation, the thing he knows that they need to hear to keep them going is stuff about this picture in Revelation 21. I love it when you hear Christians talking about it. You know, some of you do, and talk about it as if it's really going to happen. And that makes me go, oh, wow, you know, they really believe it. We really believe it. And then finally, let's use this picture of the future to remind us what to invest in now. What should we invest in now, if this is the future? Go on. Probably isn't the wrong answer.
Each other.
Exactly. Thank you. Each other. People are the thing to invest in. My dad's quite involved in his church, and I think I told the leaders this at one of our leaders' training things. On holiday last year, he wanted to give me a bit of a father-son thing. He's like, Kev, you're going to be leading a church now. We need to sit down and talk about this. But it was great. My dad never does that in a sort of overbearing way. He's one of my best friends, actually, my dad, one of my best Christian friends. And he said that the biggest source of discouragement in his life over the last 20 years had been things to do with the church. Disappointments with individuals and hassles in relationships with there. But he also said that the biggest miracle you could be involved with as part of a church is the fact that these people are the bride of Christ. to be involved in that precious work, getting Jesus' bride ready for her big day. What a privilege. And one of the guys that my dad looks after at church is a guy called Reg, and Reg is sort of not quite there socially, you might say. Reg recently rung up my dad when my dad was in a sort of high-powered business meeting, beef trade sort of thing. And so this room full of, my dad took the call, this room full of beef traders had to sort of stop the meeting and listen to sort of one end of this conversation with slightly sort of not all there Reg, and my dad at the other end speaking to him, which must have been a kind of weird thing for them to have to listen to, knowing Reg. And I don't recommend you sort of take calls from other group members and, you know, sorry, it's someone from my group needing encouragement, you know, middle of the lecture, take the call, probably don't do that sort of thing. But actually, his attitude was bang on, wasn't it? My dad, Reg from the church, is on the phone. Reg is part of the Bride of Christ. Of course we'd want to take a couple of minutes to encourage Reg, make sure he's still going, and the world beef industry can wait a couple of minutes. Well, I guess there'll be a lot of chat in heaven, won't there, about all the little words spoken in love, all the acts of serving, the stuff we talked about yesterday, big stuff, small stuff, stuff that help people to become Christian, stuff that help people to stay a Christian, stuff that help people at times when they were feeling like they were having a wobble. And that's a real thrill, isn't it, to think that some of the stuff that we've talked about as applications this weekend will actually be part of that. You know, maybe there'll be someone there saying, well, actually, the thing that got me into this was I had a friend who was part of this group, and the group decided that when they went to this art gallery one Saturday afternoon, they were going to invite some of their other friends with them to join them. And I went along and just, you know, you saw the relationships, you saw the love. And for me, that was the start of getting into these things. Well, it'll be brilliant. We'll have a whole eternity to hear all the little stories like that, every little link in the chain that meant that everybody ended up there. It'll be brilliant, won't it, to hear all those stories. And it'll all be thanks be to God. This city that we live in, London, there's a lot of things you can give your energy to, aren't there? A lot of things you can give your time to. And I guess from the look of us, we're a bunch who could do lots of those things quite successfully and give ourselves to all kinds of different things. Nothing is more worthwhile for us to do than to help get people to this city in the future. It is the city for those who thirst, verse 6 calls it, for those who come, chapter 22 says, and it's kind of tragic when you think of London, isn't it? So many people don't even thirst for this because they don't know about it. Maybe no one has ever invited them to come. But maybe if they heard a bit about it, maybe if they saw a bit of it modelled in a church, well, maybe then they would start to get a thirst. And it'd be great to pray, wouldn't it? It'd be great to pray for Charlie's event next Wednesday, the Bible reliability thing, that would, for some people, be the thing that gives them a thirst for the Bible, maybe for the first time. I remember chatting to one of you a bit ago, and the person saying, there's nothing more thrilling in life than speaking to friends about Jesus when it feels like that's going well. Well, actually, there is something. It's the thought of turning up in heaven and some of them actually being there. How could it happen? Well, it could happen if they saw the showpiece. We're not the showpiece we will be, that's obvious, isn't it? But we're a real work in progress. And we are actually the only place in the world that people will see the glory of God. Big Gavin, the Australian, what did it say in his church in the East End? This is the house of God. And for the people of the world, this really can be the gateway to heaven. Let's pray. Father, thanks that that's true. Again, we're really amazed. We're amazed at what you brought us into. We're amazed at Jesus. And we're amazed at this real future that you have lined up for us. And we long, please, that you'd help us to be those who conquer. Pray that we'd care that for ourselves. Pray that we would care it for each other. And we think of London, Father, this city full of people who don't even know enough to have the thirst. We pray that many of them would hear the call and that they too would come and be part of this. Amen.